We're in Isaiah, we're in chapter 45. We left off at verse 13 last Sunday. We're in the time period where Isaiah is pronouncing prophecies to Judah. It's a couple hundred years before Judah goes into, 140 years, I think, before Judah goes into exile in Babylon. And Isaiah is laying out the prophecies that are going to be happening, the events that are going to be happening with Babylon. Now, this time in history, Babylon is not a world power. Assyria is a world power right now. Babylon is just a small country. But Isaiah is telling Judah that, I'm telling you a new thing. I'm telling you prophecies now that you will not realize the events that's going to happen until later while you're in exile. And it's real easy for us sometimes to look back on our life and see how God has intervened in our life and directed us. It's very difficult to see while we're going through those hardships and stuff. And that's sort of the situation here with Israel. Isaiah's pronouncing these prophecies. Nobody's paying attention to him. They don't believe it's going to happen. But they're going to carry this book of Isaiah into exile with them in Babylon. And it's going to give them hope while they're in exile. So we're in the middle of Isaiah prophecies of what's going on with in the future, and he's said he's going to raise up Cyrus of Persia to be a conqueror of Babylon and to liberate the Jews to where they can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. All this is before it ever happens. They're still in Jerusalem right now. King Hezekiah is the king, and it's good times. And people do not realize what Isaiah is saying now is actually going to happen. So we left off at verse 13 of Isaiah last Sunday. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make straight all his ways. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, God is with you only, and there is no other God besides him. Truly thou art God who hidest thyself. O God of Israel, the Savior, all of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together, but Israel is saved by the Lord. With everlasting salvation, you shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. Verse 13, I have aroused him in righteousness. He's talking about Cyrus. We've already mentioned Cyrus before and referred to him a couple times before from the north and from the east, and by name, Cyrus. Now he's mentioning him again. I have aroused him in righteousness and make straight his ways. What he did, he used Cyrus as his instrument to free the Jews from bondage. Cyrus walked into the city of Babylon without a fight and took over the city. And it took them two or three days in Babylon to figure out they'd been captured because there wasn't a fight. He had blocked the river upstream, and the river that flowed through the city that gave them water, the river dried up, and he walked under the walls into the city. The walls of Babylon were so wide and so high, they were considered impregnable. They just walked under the wall by damming the river. And we've already talked last Sunday about God saying he was going to dry up the river. And he dried up the river for Cyrus to walk into Babylon with no opposition. And that's the same time where we had the handwriting on the wall. When God told the king of Babylon, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Same time. So this is being prophesied, though, at least 140 years before it happened. And the purpose of it, he shall build my city and set my exiles free. When he did go into Babylon like that, the Jews brought the book of Isaiah, laid it before Cyrus, and said, "Look here, God talked about you 140 years ago. It's in our scriptures." And Cyrus was so impressed, he allowed the Jews to go back home and rebuild Jerusalem. Verse 15, it says, "Thou art a God who hidest thyself." Now, well, hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. What I believe is talking about here, there's a theological term called general revelation, where everybody has a sense of there's a greater being than themselves that created the whole world. You can just look at nature and everything and see how complicated it is, and you just can't believe in evolution. All this stuff just came out of a quagmire and all that kind of stuff. It's hard. Somebody had to create everything and make it function together. So there's a general sense of there's a greater being than us. And all societies have a God that they worship. Now, of course, all societies don't worship the true God, but they have a sense of worshiping something bigger than themselves. So we have that sense built into us. But what it's talking about here, thou art a God who hides thyself. There's nothing in nature that can reveal to us a Savior. That is hidden from us. We can't get that out of nature. We have a sense of there's a God, but we don't have a sense of a Savior. Most societies that have some kind of worship some kind of deity, there's a sense you have to make kind of sacrifices to appease the gods and so forth. But there's nothing that reveals God as your Savior. We have to get that from revelation and a divine revelation, and we've got that in our scripture. And this is a place in the Bible where God is revealing to the Jews, I am your Savior. I will save you from your bondage that you're going into in Babylon. That's where God is revealing Himself. He's giving them a revelation of what's going to happen, who's going to save them. It's not the idols that's going to save you. It's me. I'm going to save you. I'm telling you 140 years ahead of time, so you'll know, and I'll give you all the steps as they're going to happen, so you'll know, this is the divine revelation to my people, I'm going to be your Savior. Okay, verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it a chaos. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say the offspring of Jacob, seek me in chaos. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. This is a principle we see in the Bible too, that God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. Anytime you see something in chaos, God's not there. He is a God that wants to see things placed in order that function together, like a clockwork, like a watchmaker. Everything has to function together in a watch to make nature. In nature, you can just change one of the principles of physics or chemistry or whatever, and all of creation is messed up. If there's no oxygen, where is the universe without oxygen? If there's no water, if hydrogen and oxygen don't form water, if that chemical bond never happens, where is life? God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. I'm a God and there is no other. Okay, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come and draw together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them make counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God, a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone forth in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall triumph in glory. And verse 21, I told this long ago. Again, he's emphasizing the scriptures that Isaiah is writing down for the Jews. They're going to be evidence to them later that he is the true God, and he is a God that is a Savior for the nation. Any comments, questions, anything on chapter 45? Okay, chapter 46 and chapter 46 through 48, he's continuing a prophecy of deliverance for Israel. And in the first verse there, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols on beast and cattle. Okay, Baal, another name for Baal is the god Marduk, and he is the god of Cyrus. And Nebo is the son of Marduk, and he's supposed to be god of education and learning. Well, when Cyrus was predestined by God to be the deliverer of the Jews in Babylon, Cyrus was not a God-fearing man. He was an idol worshiper. But God picked him and directed his actions for the benefit of the Jews that were in exile so they could be liberated. And even though God selected Cyrus to be the liberator of the Jews, Cyrus gave all the credit to the idol he was worshiping, Marduk. So this is the gods it's talking about here, the gods of Cyrus. Baal bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols are on beast and cattle. These things you carry are loaded as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down, they cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Hearken to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel. You who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. So what God is doing here, he's comparing himself to idols. He says to idols, when you go into bondage, you take your idols with you. You load them on beasts of burdens and you carry them with you into bondage. They can't save you. What you're doing, you're saving your idols because you're taking them with you. I'm a God, I carry you out of bondage. You don't carry me, I carry you. So he's comparing himself to idols. Idols carried into bondage, the true God will carry you out of bondage and save you. Okay, verse 5. Question. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Answer. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a silversmith and make it into a god. Then they fall down in worship. They lift it upon their shoulders, they carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. So God is saying, are you comparing me to an idol? Idol can't do anything for you. You make it yourself, you pray to it, it don't even answer you. I answer you. Continue in verse 8. Remember this and consider. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it. Hearken to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from deliverance. I bring near my deliverance. It is not far off, and my salvation will not tarry. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. Again, he's emphasizing, he's calling Cyrus for a purpose. He don't name him by name, but in verse 11 he says, calling the bird of prey from the east. He's referring to Cyrus. Persia's in the east. He's calling Cyrus from the east to deliver Israel. And he's not doing it because of anything Israel's doing. He's doing it for his own glory, to show that he can do it. Okay, questions, comment on chapter 46? Okay, 47. Okay, he's talking about Babylon in chapter 47. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. You shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. Put off your veil. Strip off your robe. Uncover your legs. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will spare no man. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Now this probably means nothing to Israel at the time it was written, because again, they had not been carried off into Babylon. But what he's saying is that he's going to put Babylon into disgrace. He's going to treat Babylon like a slave girl, where she'll be sitting on the ground. Now, Babylonians or Chaldeans, the ruling class, it was a disgrace for them to sit on the ground. He's saying this, he's going to be making them sit on the ground in disgrace. They'll no longer be sitting in chairs. Not only will they be doing that, they'll be naked. In ancient times, when a country was conquered, all the people that were taken as, I guess, as booty, oftentimes they were stripped of their clothes. They were taken off into bondage naked to, I guess, more or less to humble them, maybe where they couldn't carry any weapons or whatever, or to see the value of their slaves, I guess, they captured. I don't know. But that's what they did. They stripped them off, and they've got several ancient documents where it's got drawings of the captives being carried off as naked into bondage. And he's saying he's going to do that to Babylon. Again, it doesn't make any sense to Israel right now, because Babylon is just a tiny country south of Assyria. They've not risen as a world power yet. But God is proclaiming all this before it ever happens. Okay, verse 5. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the aged, you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you may not lay these things to heart or remember their end. Now therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, or know the loss of children. For these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. So Isaiah is writing here and warning Babylon that the only reason that they were able to take the Jews into captivity was because God was using it for his purpose. And their pride in their ability to do that is not going to last, because they're going to be called to accountability too because of the way they treated the Jews while they were in captivity. And when we're looking at this, and he's talking about Babylon, I think we can sort of, in some ways, apply it to individuals also. Because those people who are not living a righteous life and have no relationship with their Heavenly Father, they tend to think they're doing okay. They're getting by just fine. and whatever they do is never going to be called to accountability. And that's the way Babylon as a nation was thinking. And I think we as humans often think that way too. Okay, continuing in verse 10. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, "No one sees me." Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you say in your heart, "I am, there is no one besides me." But evil shall come upon you, for which you cannot atone. Disaster shall fall upon you, which you will not be able to expiate. And ruin shall come on you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your sorceries, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are weary with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moon predict what shall befall you. Behold, you are like stubble. The fire consumes you. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored. You have trafficked with you from your youth. They wandered after each his own direction. There is no one to save you. So they're placing their hopes and their future and enchantments and sorceries. And in verse 13, it talks about dividing the heavens and gazing at the stars. New moons predict what shall befall you. Babylon had a religion based on astrology. And oftentimes we wonder how these things come about. And it's been really interesting to me in studying the Bible. And one of the places it talks about, several places in the Bible talks about the stars. And God's message are written in stars. In Job chapter 38, verse 32, when Job is contending with God, and God comes back and answers him, in chapter 38, starting in verse 31, he says, "Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with his children? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish the rule on the earth?" In other words, God is in control of all the heavens. And the word it mentions there in Job, Maseroth, scholars have determined that's the same as the zodiac. So God had the zodiac identified and in place from of old. Job was one of the old is the oldest considered the oldest book in the Bible. And Job was aware of the Maseroth. God mentioned it to him. And what is thought happened is that that God, even in the time of Adam, was given Adam an outline of the plan of salvation. And there's a book that was written on that called The Witness of the Stars by E.W. Bullinger. And he goes into great detail talking about the zodiac and how the zodiac was being used by ancient peoples. And what the speculation is that even back in Genesis chapter, chapter 3, when God was pronouncing a curse upon the woman, he said, "Between your seed and her seed," well, he's talking to serpent, "between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And that is a indication of the coming Messiah, because in the Bible, you usually talk about the seed of the man, but in Genesis, it talks about the seed of the woman. So that's an indication it's going to be a virgin birth. So even from that time, there was a, from the time of Adam and Eve, there was a plan for salvation for mankind. And at that time, there's no writing, supposedly. So what some scholars speculate is that God used the zodiac as a outline of his plan for salvation. And what they speculate, the zodiac constellations were is Virgo is a virgin, Virgin Mary. Libra, scales, sin must be paid for. Scorpius is a scorpion, sin brings death. Sagittarius, archer, demonism. Capricorn, goatfish, earth corruption. Aquarius, the water pourer, living water or Noah's flood. Pisces, fish, God's remnant. Aries, ram, sacrifice. Taurus, the bull, resurrection. Gemini, twin, God's dual nature. Cancer, crab, gathering of the redeemed. And Leo, lion, the king. So that's one of the speculations of what the zodiac stood for. When it's talking here in Babylon, about Babylon looking to the heavens, what I've come to realize in my studies of the Bible is that every time God gives us something that's good for us, in other words, in this case, say he did give us the zodiac to outline the plan of salvation, that is taken and corrupted by mankind. Instead of using that as an outline to understand the plan of salvation, it became worship. Same thing happened to Moses in the desert when God gave him the bronze serpent on a pole where people could look to it and be saved after they were stung with scorpions. That was supposed to be symbolic of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. But it became worshipped as an idol, so it had to be destroyed because people worship it as an idol. We see the same thing nowadays. God gave us marriage and sex for carrying out his plan to multiply and fill the world, and we've turned marriage into basically a joke where nobody's committed to it anymore. It's supposed to be symbolic of Christ's commitment to Israel and Jesus Christ's commitment to the church. We don't see that as symbolic of that anymore. We use lots of things that God has given to us for our good. We turn around and corrupt them. And Satan is playing a big part in that, I think, with religions and so forth. You can take a $10 bill. If it's a counterfeit $10 bill, it looks like the real thing. And a lot of people will accept it as a real thing until somebody discovers it's counterfeit. Satan does the same thing with religion. And my feelings is that's what's happening in the world now with Islam. It's close enough to Christianity to deceive everybody, to bring them into Islam instead of Christianity. Same thing's happening. I'm getting way off base here, but they were worshiping the stars, and it, I believe, is a corruption of what their intent was. Originally, it was intent is God to give something to mankind to help us understand how he planned to save us, and Babylon had turned it into a star worship. And in this passage, he says, perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. He's mocking them, knowing that they cannot accomplish anything with their astrologer or anything. But he's mocking them. Go ahead and see if you can do it. You know, see if it can do any good worshiping the stars. And then he brings up the issue of fire. Behold, you're like stubble and fire consumes you. And we've said several times in class where we're all going to be going through the fire. But the fire, Christian, the fire won't hurt us because God has cleansed us. There will be no stubble left in us after our cleansing with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be consumed.
Really, can you read the hardest book in the world?
A lot of people say that it's innocent reading your horoscope. I think that's another deception that is used to draw us away from our Heavenly Father. It's left over from astrology, and oftentimes it's on the same page as Billy Graham's column. It's just my personal opinion that it's occultic, and you should stay away from it. Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
We'll never work, no.
That's what God says. It don't work. That's what God says. It don't work. Go ahead and try it. See if it works.
That's right. You get just as much out of it than the board you do.
Okay, anything else on chapter 47? Anything else on chapter 47? Okay, 48. Continuing with the deliverance of prophecy of deliverance of Israel. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after his holy city and say and stay themselves on God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The former things I declare of old, they went forth from my mouth, and I made them known. Then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is stiff. Your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead brass. I declare them to you from of old, before they came to pass. I announce to you, lest you say, my idol did them, my graven image, my molten image commanded them. God's emphasizing again. I'm telling you all this stuff up front. It's being written down. It's in Scripture. You can read it. You can go back and look and see. I prophesied all this stuff before it happened. It's in writing. You can use it as evidence that it came from me. It didn't come from your idols. Did your idol proclaim that before it happened? No. And we as Christians, we have those kind of things too. We can read in Scripture. We can look at Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John, and see that things, what things are going to come about. And oftentimes we read that and we say, I don't understand that. You know, could that possibly happen? Or earth coming to an end? All that kind of stuff. But it's all written out there for us of what God says is going to happen. Things have happened in our lifetime that have been prophesied in the Bible and we've seen come about. You know, I think it's 1947. Israel is established as a nation. And Jews have come back from all corners of the earth back to their homeland. And that had been prophesied in the Bible. Nobody ever thought something like that was going to happen. It did. We've seen prophecy being fulfilled in our lifetime. So it pays to study the Bible, read the Scripture, to see God's hand at work in world affairs. And as Christians, we should have a godly worldview, not only of events happening in the world, but events happening in our life. Everything happening in our life, we should be looking for God's hand at work. Verse 6, I believe it is. My numbers are all blurred here. Have you heard? See all this. Now see all this. And will you not declare it? From this time forth, I make you hear new things, hidden things which you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you never heard of them. At least you should say, behold, I knew them. But you have never heard. You have never known. From of old, From of old your ear has not been open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and from birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not like silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For your own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory, I will not give it to another. All this, God says He's doing it for His own glory. There is no reason for Him to save the nation of Israel except for His own glory. There's nothing that they have done that merits Him saving them. Just as us. There's nothing that we can do to merit Jesus Christ as our Savior. But He loves us, and He'll save us for God's own glory. We could go on, but I think that would probably be a good place for us to stop. We're getting up about bell time anyway. Let's stop at, what is that? I can't read it. Verse 12?
Yeah.
We'll stop at verse 12 and pick up at 48:12 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we go into Your sanctuary and our fathers are honored that the whole worship service will be to the glorification of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.